what would it mean to you right now if you could have complete assurance and complete confidence right now that you have peace with God, peace with God, that every sin, every one of your sins, every sin of thought, word, or deed, every sin of imagination, every sin of omission or commission, every sin, absolutely every sin of your entire life, past, present, and future, is totally forgiven, atoned for, and put away to be remembered no more. What would you give for such a treasure? That every sin, past, present, and future, every sin of imagination, heart, soul, mind, body, was put away, atoned for, forgotten by God to be remembered no more. You had nothing but peace with God, no judgment, no condemnation. Well, that's what the Bible says. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin, all sin. All sin. It says in Hebrews 10, their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. No more. And Isaiah 1:18 said, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. All right? How would you like right now? What would it mean to you if you could know that God Almighty, the eternal, living, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, almighty God, was totally, completely, irreversibly reconciled to you? Peace between you and God. All wrath is gone. All condemnation gone. All enmity removed. That you are a child, a son of His love, totally of His love. Well, does not the Scripture say that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself? Does not the Scripture say in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we do have peace with God? Doesn't Romans 8:1 say this, there's therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to them who are in Christ? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Isn't that what Scripture says? Doesn't John say, beloved, now, behold, now are we the sons of God? We have passed from death unto life. That's what Scripture says for somebody. All right, what would it mean to you? Thirdly, what would it mean if you could right now in this life have a new nature, a new divine nature, inclined to holiness, and bound to Christ forever. A new divine nature that would never leave Him, that would never forsake Him, that would never depart from Him, and He never depart from you. That you were in Christ Jesus a new person. A new person. Oh, with fleshly conflicts and concerns, infirmities, and afflictions that belong to this old man and always will. But to have a new nature, a genuine nature, not a put-on religious nature, not a phony hypocritical nature, not a feigned nature, but a really in your soul, in your innermost being, a genuine, honest, God-loving nature that loves His Word and loves His people and loves God. Well, that's what Scripture says. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Being born of the Spirit of God, being born again, we have the nature of God. He said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me and I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. And in Jeremiah, he said this, I'll make an everlasting covenant with you and put my law in your mind that you might think on it and write it on your heart that you'll love it and you'll never turn away from me and I'll never depart from you. That's Jeremiah 32:40. What would that mean? What would it mean to know that every sin, every iota of sin, every jot and tittle, every atom of sin, every trace of sin, gone, gone, gone into the depths of the sea behind the back of God to be remembered no more, separated from you as far as the east is from the west. No judgment, condemnation. That God was reconciled to you, in love with you, and would never cease to love you, had drawn you with an everlasting love. That you are now a child of God and there's no wrath and no judgment. That you have a new nature. What would it mean to you to know that every trial in life, and you'll have plenty of them. If you haven't already, you'll have them. But most of you already had a sufficient amount to tell you that in this world you'll have tribulation. But what if you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that every trial, every misfortune, every sorrow, every sickness, every trouble, every grief was ordained of God, had His special direction and attention, and came into your life as a result of His own purpose and plan, and would work together, no matter how severe, no matter how black, no matter how painful, that every trial and affliction and infirmity and sorrow and sickness, every tear, every prosperity, every failure and success, that God brought it to pass, that He was the first cause of it, and He brought it into your life for His glory, His ultimate glory, and your eternal good. How would you like that? But isn't that what Scripture says? All things, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Isn't that what your Bible says? And does it not say in 1 Corinthians 3:21, all things are yours? Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, they're all yours. They belong to you. They're for your good. And you belong to Christ, and Christ is God's. What about that? What would it mean to you to know that old age, failing health, slowed steps, white hair, wrinkled face, stooped shoulders, old age and sickness and death, if you lay down tonight and die, that it'll only serve your good, that it'll be gain, actually. It'll be the means to close this difficult chapter of life. That your lying down to die tonight would do nothing but bring you good and gain and glory and close the last chapter on this old difficult life and usher you right into the very presence of God Almighty. Is that not what Scripture says? Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Did he not say, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ? Did he not say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain? Why do people want to hold to this miserable, sinful, toiling, sorrowful, difficult existence on this earth in the muck and mire and misery of sin? Tell you why. They just don't believe these things. Oh, they sing about them in church and they preach about them from the pulpit and they talk about them, but when it comes down to hard facts, most people don't believe it. But according to the Word of God, according to the Bible, these great blessings, I'll remember their sins no more. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. I'm reconciled. God's not angry. I've drawn you with an everlasting love. I've given you a new nature and a new heart. You don't serve me out of duty. You don't go to church out of a sense of duty or pray because it's your duty or read the Bible because it's your duty or give your tithe because it's your duty and go through all the difficult, miserable acts of religion because it's your duty. You have a new nature that loves the Word of God and loves the Lord Jesus and loves the people of God and loves the gospel, and you're doing what you want to do because you want to do it. You got a new nature. And that everything that happens in your life, it's for your good and for God's glory. For God's glory. And when you close the final chapter of this old book of life, you're going to walk right into the presence of the King. And not only see Him in His glory, but be just like Him. These blessings are not a future goal. They're a present possession of everybody who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, now are we the sons of God. John said, we have passed from death unto life. Paul said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Jesus Christ. If you take the time this morning to read the 10th chapter of Hebrews with me, I'm going to go over a few verses in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. And I'm going to talk after a while about this little book I've written on Hebrews that I want you to have. But if you read the 10th chapter of Hebrews, I'll tell you this, these great blessings of redemption would open up to you, and you would find a blessing and a sure hope in Christ if you can believe. Now look at Hebrews 10, verse 1. And you know what that's saying? It's saying the Levitical and ceremonial law of Moses. That's the law of Moses with all of its tabernacle and furniture and priesthood and sacrifices and ceremonies and special days and Sabbath days and circumcisions and baptisms and washing. All of this ceremonial law of Moses with all of its tabernacle, priests and sacrifices and ceremonies could never take away sin. They were but pictures and types and patterns of Christ, of true redemption in Jesus Christ. And these animal sacrifices offered on a regular basis for millenniums, for hundreds of years, could not take away sin or make anybody holy. They weren't given for that purpose at all. That's what Hebrews 10:1 says. And verse 2 and 3 says this, that if these sacrifices could take away sin, if these animal sacrifices could remove sin, if these sacrifices could justify a sinner, then when they offered one that could take away sin and offered a sacrifice that could justify a sinner, then there wouldn't be any need to offer another one. Because when sin's taken away, it's taken away. When sin is purged, it's purged. When sin is gone, the conscience is clear. That's the reason we can find rest in Christ. That's the reason Christ didn't have to die but once. By one offering, He's perfected forever them that are sanctified. And His blood purges, His blood cleanses, His blood atones, His blood sanctifies. And there's no need for another sacrifice. No need for a mass every Sunday. No need for it at all. Because Christ, by one offering, has perfected us. And the very fact that they continued to offer these sacrifices year by year was a clear indication that sin wasn't gone, that sin remained, that sin wasn't put away until Christ came. Now look at verse 4. You got the passage, Hebrews 10:4. He says clearly, it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to put away the sins of a man. Not possible. These sacrifices were never given to put away sin or to be our Savior. Christ is our Savior. And the reason He can put away sin is He's bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. We can't be identified with an animal. An animal can't die for a man. He can't even be identified with a man. Men brought animal sacrifices and the blood of a lamb till God's lamb came. And they were saying by bringing these lambs and these sacrifices that they believed that God's lamb would come. And Hebrews 9 says this, that Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, that is to say this tabernacle, with the blood of others. But He's entered into heaven itself in the presence of God with His own precious blood, which He put on the mercy seat of glory. And sufficiently and effectually and eternally purged all of our sins. So these sacrifices, it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to put away sin. And then verse 5, but when Christ came into the world, I preached on that last Sunday. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world. But when Christ came into the world, verse 5, he said, a body thou hast prepared me. That's what I told you. He lived before. He is God from the beginning. He is the one which was, which is, and evermore shall be. He's the beginning and the end. He's Alpha and Omega. He's eternally God. And God the Father prepared for the Son a body. And that body was the body with a nature of men. A human nature. God was in human flesh. And the Lamb of God, who has come to do the redemptive will of God, is housed in a human body, in a tabernacle of clay, in a tabernacle of flesh. That's how he could be tempted and tried in all points as we are, yet without sin. It became him to be made like his brethren, that he might be a perfect and faithful high priest. In order to obey the law, he had to be under the law. In order to do what man was required to do, Christ had to become a man. In order to die, Christ had to take a human body. God can't die. God can't suffer. Man can't satisfy. But God, man, can both satisfy and suffer. It's not how much Christ suffered, it's who suffered. And look at verse 9. Christ said, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it's written of me. In the volume of what book? The Old Testament scriptures. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. The Old Testament scriptures, Genesis through Malachi. That rock was Christ. That Passover lamb was Christ. That brazen serpent was Christ. That high priest going into the Holy of Holies was Christ. That blood which he had in his hand, the blood of the animal, that was Christ's blood in type. He said, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it's written of me to do thy will, O God. What's the will of God? Well, I asked him one time. He said, what shall we do the works of God? He said, believe on him whom God has sent. God sent Christ to do what? He said, I've come to do the will of the Father, and this is the will of the Father, that everyone that he hath given me, I lose nothing but raise it up at the last day. Redemptive will, that's the will of God. To take away the first and establish the second. You've read that in Hebrews 10, haven't you? Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first. Jesus Christ is talking about here now, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, a body you prepared me. I was with you from the beginning. Glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And yet a body thou hast prepared me, and Christ Jesus came into the world to do the will of God, to do thy will. It's written of me in the book, and I'll take away the first and establish the second. What's he talking about? Well, the first covenant, covenant of works, he took it away. He fulfilled it. And the grace, the covenant of grace reigns. The first tabernacle was replaced by Christ. That first tabernacle containing the showbread and the candlestick and the incense and the ark and the mercy seat. And the tabernacle, it's taken away. The veil is rent, taken away. Christ tabernacled among us. That old tabernacle is where man met God and God met man. We meet God in Christ. God meets us in Christ. The old priesthood, there's no earthly priesthood today except every believer is a priest. Those Old Testament priests, yes, they were there, sons of Levi, sons of Aaron. They were the priests. They went about offering the sacrifices, and they wore their white linen robes, and they brought the blood, and they went through. But that's all gone. All gone. Christ is our great high priest. And he's the one that represents us before the Father. We're all priests now to offer sacrifices of prayer and praise and thanksgiving and worship. And that first Adam who brought death, he's gone. And the second Adam is the Lord from heaven who brought life. The first paradise, Eve, Eden, the Garden of Eden, can't find it. It's gone. Don't look for it. The second eternal home, the paradise of God, Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you. The first nature, sin, our old nature damned us. He gave us a new nature, holiness. And when he put us in the ground, that old nature will go with it. It'll rot, corrupt, go back to the dust. And the Spirit to God who gave it. The first heaven and earth shall pass away, and there'll be a new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Christ said, behold, I make all things new. I make all things new. Lo, I come in the volume of the book it's written of me to do thy will, O God. I take away the first. Don't hang on to that old first elements and replicas and types and pictures. Discard them. Throw them away. Worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. Every believer is a priest. Every believer is a saint. Every believer is a king in the kingdom of God. Christ hath the preeminence. But he's bought for us all the same thing through the offering of his blood. Verse 10 says, by God's will, by the which will? Whose will? Our will? No, by his will. By God's will, not our will, but by his will, we're sanctified once for all, made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Once for all. My friends, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, it's of God that showeth mercy. We're born again, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of the will of God. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. And here in verse 10, I wish we'd read the Bible. It says, I take away the first that I may establish the second. O Lord, I come to do your will, Christ said. And by which will we are sanctified, we're made holy, we're sanctified once for all through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. You don't get sanctified in the presence of God by coming down to an altar and having a bunch of people surround you and weep and cry and beat on your back and talk to you about religious things. You're sanctified once for all by the offering of the blood and body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God's Word says. Wholly sanctified. Completely sanctified because he is our sanctification. And the Scripture tells us this. He of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And I'll tell you this. You're not going to sanctify that old flesh of yours. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. In the flesh, no man can please God. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We're sanctified in spirit, in soul, in Christ, once for all. We have a nature that cannot sin because it's born of God. It's a divine nature. And near, so near to Christ, nearer I cannot be in the person of his Son. I'm as near as he. And with his spotless garments on, I'm as holy as God's Son. We grow in faith and we grow in love and we grow in patience and we grow in these things. But my friends, when a man comes to Christ by faith and is washed in the blood of Christ, he is wholly, totally, completely, eternally, absolutely sanctified by one offering. Now you read these verses, these words very carefully. I'm going to give them to you briefly in verses 11 through 14. Every priest, there were many of them, Christ one, standeth. They never sat down. Their work was never finished. Daily, they offered sacrifices over and over and over and over and over again every day, offering the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. That's this Old Testament priesthood. Don't try to reinstate it. It's gone. Christ has fulfilled it, put it away, buried it. But this man, Christ, the God-man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, what? Himself. Forever. He was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Sat down. He sat down. Why did he sit down? He finished his work. Where? On the right hand of God, the majesty on high, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering, one sacrifice, himself, his blood, he has what? I like this word, perfected. You say, are you perfect? In the flesh I'm not. I'd like to be, but I'm not. Neither are you. Neither is any son of Adam. But I am in Christ. I am perfected. He has perfected me forever. Them that God hath sanctified and set apart, and the Holy Ghost is a witness of this, that God said, I'll make a new covenant with them, and I'll remember their sins no more. Now, I've had some of you write to me and say, I like the way you explain the Scriptures, simply, verse by verse. Well, I've written some Bible commentaries. They're going to show them to you on the screen. I'm holding Hebrews in my hand. This is Hebrews. I've just preached from Hebrews 10. And just like I've talked to you this morning, I've written these books in simple, everyday language. They're on the screen. We've got Hebrews and James in one volume. We've got Romans in a volume. We've got Galatians, and we've got 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and 1st and 2nd Timothy. That's 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 books in the New Testament, 7 epistles. And if you already have some of them and just want the Hebrews book, they cost $1.50 each. You can have them all for $6. That's what they cost us. I'm not selling things to make money, to get your address, to write you a letter, anything like that. I want you to have these books in simple, everyday language. And I take the Bible, verse by verse, 21 epistles. We're going to put out 6 volumes. These books are being printed over in London, England, by Evangelical Press and being distributed worldwide. And we're buying them wholesale, and I want you to have them. Now, if you already have some of them, send for the others. But all 4 volumes with all of these epistles, verse by verse, $6. Now, if you want this tape I preached today, the cassette tape, on Hebrews 10, you write for it. It costs $2. And on it also is a message I preached last week on the gospel we preach. The gospel we preach, and then this message on Hebrews 10. And then the books. If you want the books, let me know, right? You can order as many of them as you want. They're just $1.50 each. That's what they cost us, and that's what I'm sending to you for, $1.50 each. And the tape is $2. So you write, and we'll be glad to send them to you by return mail. We'll send them to you as quickly as possible. You don't have to wait 6 or 8 weeks for delivery. We'll send them right to you. We have them in the office, and when we receive your letter, we'll send you the books or the tape. Join us next Lord's Day at the same time for this program. Until then, Henry Mahan bidding you a very pleasant good day.